Well, friends, it is good to be back with all of you after some much-needed time off. For those of you who don't know, I spent the past few weeks back on the East Coast. I preached at and brought your greetings to our sister church in New York City. I gathered with clergy colleagues to exchange wisdom and advice on how to do ministry in this extended pandemic season. And best of all, I made sure to run around Central Park with my two girls. It was a holy time of rest and reflection, a poignant marker of how much has happened since I was last in New York. But the strongest indicator of all that has changed in the past year was the difference between my flight out west last October versus my flight home just 1 week ago. Back in October, the airports were still empty, my flight was barely half full, and passengers interacted with TSA agents and airline workers in hushed and tentative tones. But this past Sunday was a different experience entirely. JFK and SFO were packed. There were long lines at every kiosk and store and security checkpoint, and social distancing was not a luxury that any of us could afford. Yet what was most noticeably different this time around was the pilot's announcements at the start of our flight home. It began just like every other flight that I've taken in years past. Greetings, this is your captain speaking. Welcome aboard flight 312 headed to San Francisco International Airport. Flight time will be approximately 5 hours and 30 minutes. Standard issue remarks, but then it got interesting. Also serving you today is my co-pilot and a crew of four flight attendants. Folks, if they ask you to do something, please just comply. Don't take your anger out on them physically, verbally, or otherwise. We're all just trying to do our jobs and get you where you need to go safely. I'll be turning the fastening seatbelt sign off momentarily. Beverage service will be around shortly. Have a good flight. The end. Now, here's the really interesting thing. No one, myself included, was surprised to hear the captain make this announcement. In a typical year, the Federal Aviation Administration records around 150 cases of unruly or dangerous behavior. Not even halfway through this year, that number hit close to 1,500. Airlines are now requiring flight attendants to take self-defense as a part of their job training. But this issue, this emotional pandemic we are experiencing, is not just affecting air travel. We see it on the news, on social media, on the streets. We see it in ourselves. So much anger. It makes sense. Anger is one of the most primal emotions we as humans experience. Even the science shows us how our brains have been hardwired to experience anger over years of evolution. You see, whether we are aware of it or not, we are constantly evaluating what we expect to happen in any given situation. And when there is a discrepancy between what we have learned to expect and what actually happens, it triggers an alarm in our brains that produces the emotion we know as anger. No wonder we are so angry. Our expectations of how things should be are nowhere close to how things actually are. Despite all of our most earnest expectations, the pandemic is showing no signs of slowing. Inequality and injustice continue to fester and grow, and our physical earth, God's creation, is deteriorating at a rate we can no longer control. Every day, it feels like there is something new to be angry about. So today, we are going to talk about this inevitable, this undeniable aspect of our humanity. Here now are lectionary scripture reading for today from 2 Samuel chapter 18. The king, King David, gave orders to Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying, "Deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom." And all the people heard when the king gave orders to all the commanders concerning Absalom. So the army went out into the field against Israel, and the battle was fought in the forest of Ephraim. The men of Israel were defeated there by the servants of David, and the slaughter there was great on that day, 20,000 men. The battle spread over the face of all the country, and the forest claimed more victims that day than the sword. Absalom happened to meet the servants of David. Absalom was riding on his mule, and the mule went under the thick branches of a great oak. His head caught fast in the oak, and he was left hanging between heaven and earth, while the mule that was under him went on. And 10 young men, Joab's armor bearers, surrounded Absalom and struck him and killed him. Then the Cushite came, and the Cushite said, "Good tidings for my lord the king, for the Lord has vindicated you this day, delivering you from the power of all those who rose up against you." The king said to the Cushite, "Is it well with the young man Absalom?" The Cushite answered, "May the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up to do you harm be like that young man." The king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate, and he wept. And as he went, he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom. Would that I had died instead of you, O Absalom, my son, my son." Friends, this is the word of God for you, the people of God. Thanks be to God. All right, the good slash bad thing about the lectionary is that it forces you to deal with passages you probably wouldn't choose on your own, especially the Sunday after vacation. For those of you who have no idea what the lectionary is, it is a 3-year schedule of scripture readings meant to guide us through the fundamental themes and stories in the Bible. Now, some of these stories are well known and beloved, and some of these stories are, well, not. And King David is the poster boy for both of these kinds of stories. From slaying a giant to becoming the king to having an affair with a married woman and then having her husband killed, there is never a dull moment in David's story. And today's passage is no exception: the death of David's son, Absalom. In the 6 chapters between the passage Mark preached on last Sunday and today's passage, a lot has happened, and so some gaps need to be filled, some painful and disturbing gaps. Before I continue, I want to offer a trigger warning that this story contains incidents of sexual violence. In 2 Samuel chapter 13, we meet David's son Absalom and his sister Tamar from his wife Maacah. We also meet his son Amnon from his wife Ahinoam. Now, despite being half siblings, Amnon was obsessed with Tamar. Angered by his inability to be with her, scripture tells us that Amnon lures and then rapes Tamar, leaving her defiled, desolate, and alone. Absalom learns of this heinous crime against his sister, but it isn't until 2 years later that he avenges her honor by murdering Amnon. After becoming a criminal himself, Absalom flees from Jerusalem and his father, King David. He spends years as an outcast from his own community, but eventually returns home and receives his father's welcome and forgiveness. Now, if only the story ended there. But as we are well aware, it doesn't. After Absalom's relationship with his father is restored, he secretly plans a coup against the king, forcing David to flee Jerusalem to regroup and plan his own attack to retake the throne. In today's passage, we read about the resulting battle between the two armies of father and son, where thousands of lives are lost. Son meets his own tragic death, and father grieves his unthinkable loss. "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would that I had died instead of you, O Absalom, my son, my son." Now, while I do not think that this story will be finding its way into our Sunday school curriculum anytime soon, there is a reason that it lies within the pages of our holy text. Yes, it is jarring and it is horrifying, but it is also honest and it is real. It does not hide the depths and sorrow of our humanity from us. That is the beautiful thing about Scripture. As much as we might want it to be prescriptive, a clear, irrefutable answer to every problem that ails our mortal existence, more often than not, Scripture is simply descriptive. An honest look at the imperfect stories of God's imperfect people. And our stories of anger are no exception. So often our fury starts from a very good and a virtuous place, as evident in Jesus' flipping of the temple tables in the temple courtyard. Our righteous anger has the power to reveal to us that the world is indeed not as God intended it to be, that there are things that we as followers of Christ should care enough about to be angry, to be furious, to be outraged. But the path of even our most righteous anger can be a slippery slope. The story of Absalom is a perfect example of this. Now, if we were to read this passage without knowing what happened in the preceding chapters, we might assume that Absalom is just some spoiled, power-hungry heir trying to steal his father's throne. And while that might be true, that's definitely not the whole story. You see, like all of our stories, this story does not take place in a vacuum. According to Scripture, Absalom's life takes its most decisive turn when he learns that his beloved sister has been raped. No wonder he is angry. No wonder he is furious. No wonder he is outraged. But it is what he does with his anger that truly sets him on a path of destruction. You see, he was so utterly convinced of the virtue of his own rage that Absalom takes matters into his own hands by taking Amnon's life. From that point, Absalom becomes even more alienated from his community and his true self and becomes more convinced of his own power and supremacy. The image of him hanging in that thin space between heaven and earth is the Bible's poetic depiction of his prideful fall. Now, I know that this story is literally anger on a biblical scale. We are talking murder and battles, after all, not masks and airplane brawls. But if we are being honest with ourselves, we all know what it feels like to be so angry that it consumes our existence. Righteous anger, or to put it another way, anger over being right. That is, after all, the battles we are waging these days. Masks versus no masks, vaccine versus anti-vaccine, individual racism versus systemic racism, red state versus blue state, pro-life versus pro-choice, pro-Trump versus anything pro-but Trump, Black Lives Matter versus Blue Lives Matter versus All Lives Matter, climate change versus climate deniers, us versus them, you versus me, me against the world. And it doesn't matter what side of the debate we are on, when we feel that our anger is righteous, that our anger is justified, it doesn't take long for our anger simply to become about us, our need to be right, our sense of justice, our way of doing things, seeing things, believing things. And the longer we go down this road, the more we become like Absalom. Alienated from our communities and our true selves, more convinced of our own power and our own supremacy. By then, it's only a matter of time before our anger begins to infect the way we see each other, speak to each other, regard each other, forgive each other. Just yesterday, the New York Times published an essay entitled, "What to Do with Our COVID Rage." Since I have my fair share of COVID rage, I clicked on it. In this essay, author Sarah Schmarsh writes, Anger is a contagious energy that jumps quickly from one person to the next. It will seize your mind and your body as its host. If allowed to explode, it will hurt others. If allowed to implode, it will hurt you. I think we can all agree with that. But what she said next is what I really want us to hear today. Smarsh continues. Fury, be it collective, generational, political, cultural, individual, is utterly familiar to me. There was joy in my family, she writes, but there was also addiction, abuse, and neglect that drew from a deep well of justifiable rage and sorrow. I had to learn early how to transmute my anger for the sake of my own survival. In doing so, I found that it can be the source of a powerful alchemy. And if we are up to the task, it could help us create something good together. I couldn't agree more. Friends, it is okay to be angry. It is human to be angry. It is holy to be angry. It is what we do with our anger that makes the difference. And here is the good news for us this day, in this time. We are not meant to manage our anger on our own. We are not called to right every wrong, to try every crime, or even to change every mind. Now, as people of faith, we are called to turn to God in the midst of our fury, to trust God with our anger over all the things we can and cannot control, and to believe that the God who loves all of us has given up on none of us, so neither should we. Now let me be clear, giving God our anger does not mean giving up. The path that God would have us travel is neither passive nor is it reactive. It is patient and persistent, enduring and determined. It calls upon every ounce of faith we have in us just to stay in the game. As the Reverend Dr. Esau Macaulay writes, resistance in a seemingly impossible scenario is a deep act of faith. It is a belief that God is not limited by our insufficiency, but perhaps might even be glorified through using limited human instruments for God's holy purposes. And so we hold on to that hope, even in the midst of our anger, trusting and believing that this path that we are on is the same one that Jesus traveled. It is the path trod by faithful saints throughout the course of history, and it is the only path that leads not only to justice and righteousness, but life everlasting. And so here now, my dear friends, our final scripture reading for today from Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, so that you may be revered. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is great power to redeem. It is he who will redeem Israel from all its iniquities. Amen.